Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 38, Text 16. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Apyangrimule patatasya me vibhu. Shriyasya dasyam vijahas. Pankajam Tatabayam Kala Bhujangaram Hasa Prode Jitanam Sharanashinam Nirnam. And when I have fallen at his feet, the Almighty Lord will place his lotus hand upon my head. For those who seek shelter in him because they are greatly disturbed by the powerful serpent of time, that hand removes all fear. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Taksurunmutam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Sayambhu Pakadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Panchakalpa Tarupyascha Kripa Shindu Bayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasade Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So, greetings from Sri Vrindavan. Today, I met one old friend here, Lakshman. He's been here since about 79. And he joined here as a bhakta. And he got the samskara of walking every day around Vrindavan. And he says, you know, you do that, it just makes you feel real good, and it's true. So he got the samskara of just walking around Vrindavan. And he said, people are disturbed that there's so many buildings coming up. He said, but I still, maybe the culture, the old culture is wrong, but I still feel it's the same. And I have kind of a similar experience, that I'm relishing Vrindavan more than ever before as I mature in devotion. Despite external obstacles, my access gets deeper and deeper. And just really appreciating what a place it is to chant Hare Krishna. And I do feel, I don't think you'll find any place in ISKCON with the quality of devotees that you know, the quality of devotees that stay in the center around here, such nice people, and the depth of this morning, Bhurijan's Bhagavatam class was just so deep. And just sitting, relishing, hearing Harikatha, hearing about the divine pastimes and philosophy of the Supreme Lord. Srindata Swakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Hidyanta Story Bhakti. Vidinoti Suritsitam, God is Suritsitam. for the Sattam, the devotee, he's straight, he's close at heart, he responds. Prabhupada said so clearly, the real definition, the real essence of God, Krishna is responsive. And he responds to love, and one way expressing love is to hear about someone you love. That's pleasing. And there's reciprocation, and the heart opens, and it becomes purified. So Vrindavan is done in the proper way, with the proper guidance, is such an excellent place to gain faith, legitimate spiritual experience, that comes from the association of people who have legitimate spiritual experience. And that's why great souls are attracted to come here to Vrindavan. So, really feeling the inconceivable fortune to be here. So, let's get to the Bhagavatam. Very nice story. And it's one of the stories that one of the select stories that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was meditating on to gain the aspirations he wanted to achieve. Bhakti is an aspiration. It's an aspiration to serve and love God in a particular relationship with God. And the method of getting that aspiration is to hanker for that aspiration. Bhakti sanjayate bhakti. Bhakti is caused by bhakti. So you hanker for that aspiration, and somehow that Voltaire quote comes to mind, that which we appreciate gradually belongs to us. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was seeking a particular type of love. He wanted to have a relationship with God. And he showed throughout his life how one attains that relationship. We're talking about love. Love means relationship. And for in the bhakti path, the perfection of consciousness is love in a relationship with everything, which is God. And the perfection is when that love is at its height, when it becomes totally consuming. That's the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is totally consuming love called rasa. So he was seeking that, and he listened to a few choice stories in the Bhagavatam where the love he was seeking was exemplified. And this is one of them. And it's when Akrura, being sent by Kamsa to take Krishna and Balaram from Vrindavan. And the sentiments of those who loved him and how they felt when that was happening is the consciousness that Chaitanya wanted to attain. So I thought, because I've been doing this for so many years, and we've gone over so many books, I thought, let's go, and we'll discuss those stories that exemplify the consciousness that God himself wanted to attain, to become perfect in his happiness, by taking the form of manifestation of Sri Chaitanya to do that. But the way this story begins is very, very beautiful, because the Sakura, who is a great devotee, has somehow being sent by Kamsa to pick up Krishna, and he's he's very, very excited. Enthusiasm is the basis of devotional service. Krishna kirtana gana nartana tano premamritam bodhi Krishna kirtana gana nartana tano. The six Goswamis did Krishna kirtan. Ut kirtan. Ut means enthusiastic. Utsava is a festival. It's a time when people become enthusiastic. Ut means neck. It comes from the image of a bird stretching their neck to get a worm. That's enthusiasm. That enthusiasm, practically stretching yourself. And we saw, you know, Akura's mood that today I will see the Lord of my life. And that's the practice of bhakti. The practice of bhakti is to get that type of enthusiasm. For a particular consciousness of love. And that hankering is the budding of that love. So, we see, this is how we attain Krishna. By an aspiration that consumes us. Hey, Radhe Vaja Deva Kecha Lalite. Hey, Nanda. Where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? The six Goswamis. It was an enthusiasm, a hankering. And actually, there's no other way to attain Krishna consciousness. And from the Padyavali, Srirupa Goswami, the term for Krishna consciousness comes from the verse by Rupa Goswami. I repeat it many times. Sri Krishna Bhakti Rasa Bhavato Mahi, the consuming mood of our relationship with Krishna. And the verse says, we should get it at all costs. We should have greed for that. And that's the way to attain it. Increasing your love, which is increasing your hankering to the object of your love. And that happens naturally by the process of bhakti. So many times I quoted Bhaktivinoda Thakur that every object has a potency. And objects of devotion have the potency to instill devotion for that object when you focus your consciousness on that object. Now, I'm going to go a little bit off, but it's a very interesting point. I saw this TED talk about this psychologist who was a pickpocket. Now, it's very, very interesting. And he explained and demonstrated how you do it. And he gave a vision of the mind. And the mind is like you're sitting there in this control center. And so many things are going on. There's the visual, there's the audio, there's the tactile, there's the sense of smell. There's so many things going on. And somehow your consciousness is able to focus on a particular thing. So he gave the example, if someone said, do you remember that friend there, or something like that? Do you remember such and such, or did you see my wallet? And the person, it's like the person in control turns back to the memory. He turns back to the memory, and he's no longer taking impulses from the environment. And he gave a simple example. He said, look at your phone. Look at the right icon on your phone. What is the right icon, the lower right icon on your phone? And then when he says, and then when people did that, he said, now what's the time? Now you saw it, but your consciousness wasn't focused there. And then he brought, I saw how he did it, then he brought someone up from the audience, and even the audience couldn't figure out how he pickpocketed him with everything. Because he was so expert at diverting, you know, he knew the mind and how to control where the person puts his consciousness and through which sense. And then you won't see through the other sense. So it's the same thing with devotion. You have to concentrate on the ear, on hearing. And so many other things can distract us. But if you can focus your senses on an object of devotion, it will influence you with devotion. And when you have a little bit of devotion, your activities no longer become work. They become service. In bhakti, you never do an activity to complete the activity. You do the activity, every moment of the activity, with concentration and love, because you're dealing with the divine. It's like deity worship. Everything should be so spotlessly clean, because it's an offering to the divine. So when you're doing deity worship, you never should do it to finish it. Because that's not bhakti. Bhakti, you're concentrated on everything as an offering of love. And because it's for the best, you're concentrated on making everything as best as you can. As clean as you can, as fragrant as you can, as tasty as you can, as beautiful as you can, as fragrant as you can. And you're focused on that every moment. And when you perform bhakti, from putting on your tilak or chanting your rounds, with a concentration, realizing the dynamicism of that moment, realizing the importance of the offering, then bhakti has a very, very powerful effect on the consciousness. And then you become like a kura, because you experience God. And when you experience God, then that develops your faith in God. And faith impels movement. Without faith, you don't move. Without strong faith, you don't move quickly or efficiently or forcefully. And that faith is based on your experience in that absorption and the effect that that has on your consciousness. And then when you develop that aspiration carries you to the lotus feet of Krishna. So we're following so beautifully, and now he's offered so much appreciation. And a type of appreciation that's so far distances the object of your dreams from your ability to attain it. Because he has experience, he has realization And when you have realization of God, you have a realization of the drop of God. You realize that the value of that object is beyond anything you can take for in terms of your effort to get it. But simultaneously, because one of the things that you value of the object, which is God, is the kindness and mercy of God, which enables one to close the gap between the value of attainment of the divine and what we are able to pay for it in terms of our effort. So here, and that's a symptom of bhava, it's called asabandha. Asabandha means when you attain a certain level of devotional ecstasy, your hopes cannot be bound. Because you are feeling the mercy of God that enables you to attain something which you are not qualified for. So here we see Akura at this bhavuka stage, and so much expecting, despite his lack of qualification, but expecting because of the abundant mercy of God that his aspirations will carry him on this very day, the dawn that made every other dawn in his life worthwhile. If you actually come to the lotus feet of Krishna, you actually come to the lotus feet of the holy name, you actually come to the lotus feet of a pure devotee of God, that makes every other day and experience you had in your life meaningful. And you have no doubt about that, no matter what you've been through, when you have a glimpse of what you are attaining. And he's visualizing, when I finally see the soft, reddish-tinged lotus feet of Sri Krishna, I will fall at his feet, and that Almighty God, out of his mercy, will place his lotus hand on my head. And it removes all fear. Because fear is basically the illusion of being something temporary. And that illusion of being something temporary is caused by our desire not to be what we are eternally, which is a servant of God. So when there is connection with God, it removes all fear. Because connection with God reveals our nature, which is not subject to dissolution. I shared sometime my own personal experience at those times in my life where the world was moving so rapidly against my desires, which is called tragedy or suffering. The world is suffering, adversity reveals it. The world is suffering for a person whose objective is to enjoy material. And enjoying material means to conform the world to one's desires.
one who has that objective, the world is suffering because we do not have the ability to control the world to move it according to our desires. So how can we be happy? So when we have that objective, you match that objective, ego, which wants to conform the world to our desires, and the reality of the world that is moving beyond our control and desires, then you'll be disturbed. And you'll especially be disturbed by the powerful serpent of time. Because as time moves, it moves us closer to the dissolution of the temporary body and mind, which we are temporarily identifying with as the self. But that fear is removed in connection with God. And again, that example, that time was there, and I took shelter of the holy name. I had this vision that this petition of the divine was actually the nature of my soul. And I got a glimpse of an identity that is not subject to the dissolution of the body and mind. And I remember basking in that conception. And I remember how so much it takes you out of the conception of fear.
Samaharam yatra nithaya koshika 17 Sathabalishtapa jagatraye jidam yada vihare vajayoshikam shamam prashena sangodika gandhya palidat.
By offering charity to that lotus hand, Purindara and Bali earned the status of Indra, the king of heaven. And during the pleasure pastimes of the Rasa dance, when the Lord wiped away the gopis' perspiration and removed their fatigue, the touch of their faces made that hand as fragrant as a sweet flower. So again, meditating on the beauty and opulence of the God or God who he is to see today. We focused on his feet, how now his hands, how glorious. The infallible Lord will not consider me an enemy, even though Kamsa has sent me here as his messenger. After all, the omniscient Lord is the actual knower of the field of this material body. With his perfect vision, he witnesses both externally and internally all endeavors of the conditioned soul's heart. So this is so much confidence and so much faith. But it's not blind faith. It's a culmination of a life experience of depending on God and feeling his presence. And he's confident that God's omniscient and will know that even though he's sent by the evil, Krishna will know, even though he's sent by the evil Kamsa, Krishna will know my heart. And if there's anything Krishna knows, it's our heart. And that's another way that we can look at bhakti. Because what gives people pleasure is our heart. If we give people our heart, then that gives them pleasure. Giving someone's heart, that means that's an expression of love. And when you give someone your heart, then that means that out of love for them, you will put yourself under their desires. And you feel that they're worthy of that. So basically, spiritual life is simply the condition of our heart. And when you go before the deities, we're seeing the deities, but more, excuse me, but more than seeing the deities are seeing us. And if our heart is filled with love, then the deities will get pleasure upon seeing us. Thus he will cast his smiling, affectionate glance upon me as I remain fixed with joined palms, fallen in obeisances at his feet, then all my contamination will at once be dispelled, and I will give up all doubts and feel the most intense bliss. So this is his faith. It's just like you enter into relationship with a doctor if you feel the fruit of improved health. And that's a continuing experience within the relationship. Then you trust the future of what he does. Because medicine is some instruction. You're envisioning, I will be healthy. It's a reasonable faith. So because Akura has been living a life of devotion and experiencing the fruit of living a life of devotion, he has that confidence that his aspirations will bring him to the lotus feet of God. And he's envisioning. He will get the glance of affection. God is not limited. He manifests according to our love. And one of the greatest pleasures is the acknowledgement of one's love by someone whom one loves. So he's visioning that his love will be accepted. When Krishna comes back from the forest every day, the residents of Vrindavan are in great mood of separation, and then they come to the forest and to see Krishna. And first they'll see the Padaduli, they'll see the dust of the cows, kind of heralding the appearance of Krishna. And then they'll hear the sound of his flute, the kirtan of Krishna's associate, cowherd boys. And then they'll see his charming, enchanting, smiling face. And then they'll offer their love through their glances and smiles. And Krishna will accept it. And this is the exchange that everyone is hankering for. A perfect exchange of love. A relationship with an object that is dear, that's real and eternal and responsive. And then what the Guru is saying, when he gets that glance, his hands will be fixed with joined palms. The body follows the mind, and the mind follows the body. So when you have love in the mode of respect, which is the love that flows upward to someone who's superior, then naturally the hands will be clasped together by one's heart, and one will feel an energy and a shift in consciousness, that these hands that have been used selfishly will now be offered in service. And what comes to the heart will be a great feeling of satisfaction. So from the heart, the body will move, and then when the body moves, the consciousness will move. So then he falls in obeisances. He's envisioning. He'll see Krishna. And he'll pay his obeisances. And he'll feel that beautiful, sweet consciousness that will follow the body down. You are my master. You are my Lord. I am inferior to you. You'll feel the sweet love of humility, which is the only way to attract the mercy of the Lord. Just like the great King Pataparudra, Lord Chaitanya would not associate with him because of king. He was a great devotee of Lord Chaitanya, but because of king, to rule citizens and inspire reverence in them, which helps facilitate his rule. The king must have accoutrements of opulence. That's why they have palaces and thrones and beautiful queens, because the nature of the soul is to serve, and that mood of service is very much invoked by opulence. So it's invoked by opulence. And then there's a very sweet feeling as one pays his obeisances and one becomes completely happy, small, because there's so much love coming to the heart. And at that time, when there's this exchange, then all contamination and all doubts will be gone. And more than that, one will feel intense bliss. Doubt doesn't have to be the substantial driver of consciousness. But still, even a person in faith, there may be some doubts. And Jiva Goswami lists the two doubts. Can I attain it? And first, is it true? And then he gives up all doubts, because he's having direct experience. In Dhamman, one of the Simpsons devotion is direct experience. Recognizing me as an intimate friend and relative, Krishna will embrace me with his mighty arms, instantly sanctifying my body and diminishing all my material bondage, which is due to fruit of activities. So he's saying, that what is contamination? Contamination is to add something to something that's original. Pure means not mixed with anything. So what do we add? We add our ego. And somehow or other, the pure soul transforms. Even though its consciousness and the desire to serve remains there, it's very much stunted. Described, water becomes ice. The nature of water is liquidity, but ice doesn't have the nature of liquidity. It's solid. But the nature of liquidity is still there. It just takes the proper conditions to bring it out. In the same way, this sense of ego, of separateness, of control, it very much transforms our nature of love. But in this connection, anyway, I'm going to stop for today. Are there any questions? Okay, would anyone like to say hello?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hi, Bogil.
One thing. Whenever you talk about our fear of non-existence as being our greatest fear, my reaction is always that I really can't relate to that so much. I mean, even though, you know, if I saw a car coming at me, you know, at 80 miles an hour, I know I would instinctively try to save myself. But I always feel like a person's, or at least my greatest fear, would be to die without experiencing fulfillment of heart. You know, to me, that's the greatest fear. Not, I mean, non-existence almost, because of the suffering of material life, it almost seems more like a relief, you know, not a fear. So for me, fear, I can relate more to...
Well, I mean, it's...
Can you hear this thing?
Excuse me?
I didn't say anything.
Okay. Borijan was explaining in his class, you know, what happens at death. Very interesting. We have all these things that so-called protect us. Whatever it is, our intelligence, maybe our looks, our influence, our friends, our bank account, whatever it is, our mind, our sight, our strength. And then there's a time where none of it works. None of it works. And Borijan gave the example that even when you put your hand on your head, it's such an amazing thing. There's a thought. But how does that thought translate into that action happening? It's all by the will of God. So... so complicated, too, the hand and all the muscles and things that are moving. And somehow there's a divine arrangement.
So when you're at the stage of death, all your attachments are ripped from you. Even one great sadhu in Vrindavan told me, I told you this before, he said the pain of death, he said, is not the physical pain. He said, because when there's too much physical pain, one goes into coma. It's the fear of losing all our attachments.
Yes, that's what I'm saying.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. And what it means, and how do you lose them? And what do you lose? Your greatest attachment, which is your self-identity and your existence. And that's the greatest attachment.
Well, I don't know. My greatest attachment is the fulfillment of heart. You know, whatever you identify that to be.
Okay. 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 Anyone else have any questions? Do you have any more, Gail?
Marge, I have a question if you have time.
Yeah, I do.
Thanks for another inspiring class, Marge. I was wondering, you had said earlier that excuse me, that one way that people, like, you're saying that the faith of some Gakrura, it's not blind faith, but it's a faith that's been informed by their experience and the experiences of previous instances of somehow depending on God and God coming through. And therefore it informs this kind of God will be kind to me. And I guess I have two questions about that. One is that, you know, it's funny, and I don't know if you've had this experience personally, I doubt it, but I have, and I think that it's something I've read about. You know, there's times where I felt like God has directly touched my life and I've been transformed, but in the distance of time, those experiences almost become dreamy. Like, you kind of forget their intensity. And so it's easy to forget how meaningful they were when many years pass. And in that sense, well, you know, do we draw upon, like, the experiences of the devotional community? Do we try to remember? Like, how is it that we keep those things fresh? Or is it just trying to have newer experiences? That's one part of the question.
Okay, well, let me answer that. There's that great quote by C.S. Lewis, you know, how faith works. And the experiences definitely recede, you know. It's just the nature of experience. You know, they recede. But I'm amazed sometimes how deep those experiences are. I have to make that point first, how deep those experiences are. Because I'm amazed sometimes what people go through and how their conviction remains. I'm always surprised after so many years and seeing so many people. But okay. How does it's not that you need a new experience. You need to nourish the experiences that you have and that's what sadhana means. And it's an amazing phenomena, you know, when you actually sit and concentrate and practice. Now, obviously, being in a social situation, a community does play such an important role because it facilitates that experience within a social context. You know, Bhuri John Prabhu, and I quote him often, you know, he said Grihastha means economics and social life first. You know, they have to settle those things. So there's so much
concentration for the health of the family unit, to have an economic stability in a social situation, when there's not renewal of those experiences within a social context, obviously it becomes more difficult. But nonetheless, somehow or other, faith has to be renewed. I don't know if it's a new experience or it's just bringing forth the experiences we had. Because a lot of times what happens is, and I've seen this, and it's also, is that, sadhana bhakti, or the practice of devotion, it's defined by seeking an objective, a goal. And the goal is bhava. You want an experience, and therefore you're engaging your senses in that way. So a lot of times, to start us on this spiritual path, God gives us an experience beyond our qualification so that we can actually begin a process to achieve it. The example is Narada Muni, where he got Sakshat Darshan. God appeared to him personally, but then disappeared, to kind of inspire him that this is the goal or objective. So I think we have to renew the experiences, otherwise they're going to recede. So it means we have to have some sadhana.
No, that makes sense, Maharaj. And I think, in my own completely meager and weak practices, I try to, at some point every morning, contemplate on things I'm grateful for and those who've given me kindness in this life. And it seems to me that what that I don't do, which maybe would be kind of powerful, is to try to meditate on those experiences when I've really felt touched by God, to kind of refresh my, awareness of that reality. I don't know, I'm just getting, I'm just thinking of that now.
There's many ways to do it. I would say, yesterday I saw Kula Pradeep and Brahma Muhurta, as special perks to the club. I took them out to the forest for the best prasad they've ever had in their life. I'm telling you, you can't believe how beautiful this is.
Now,
going
I was
out to the forest
now.
And sitting in this hermitage of this sadhu. You can't believe how good what they made. I mean, you asked them. But I was just thinking now, and I'm impressed by being around the Krishna Balaram Mandir, It's not weird. It has its kind of practice and things, but there's a lot of just deep people that pray to God, There's just a lot of deep people that pray to God, and it's nice to be around that, that also is a very strong renewal of one's state. Even I was reading Bhakti Siddhanta, chanting, it's good to be in association with people who have experience in that. And I'm actually even reflecting, this is like a personal thing, I'm reflecting, really, what is my main service as a monk, right? The main service I have is to have legitimate spiritual experience. That's really my main service. There's so many other things I have to do, but my main service is to have legitimate spiritual experience. Because to keep faith, people have to see that people have experience, that the process actually works. Otherwise, I spoke to this one person who came recently, and I thought they were like a substantial person, right? But
yeah.
you know, somehow or other they became disappointed, you know, and they had a crisis and they called me, right? And, you know, because one person disappointed one other, you know, and they said to me, and excuse the French, I mean, the person where they're from, it seemed, you know, she said, what is this, bullshit? And I thought it was bullshit, you know, and you know, there's a crisis. Why? Because they're in association with people who've been around, right, who not only don't have experiences, but do things that are crazy, right? And then it's like, hey, what is this? I, I'm giving my life to this. You know, what is this? So it's so important to see people with legitimate spiritual experience. And I think Prabhupada created the Dhams to give people that opportunity. You know? It's so nice. I went to class this morning, you know, Borijan giving the class, you know? You could see real attraction for Krishna consciousness, you know? And you can see the person's been through it. You know, he's been through the doubts. He's been through the challenges. You know, he's been through everything else that you got to go through with being 67 and spending like 45 years of your life, you know, whatever it is. But you see, you know, where people just have understood, you know, that you have to just become dependent on God. Because nothing else is ultimately trustworthy in an ultimate sense, you know. And to see people that have that experience, it's visible in their life, it's visible how they talk, it's visible in how they chant. So, you know, and I think therefore one of the main missions of Prabhupada, which somehow gets lost. And, you know, I felt in one sense he gave this mission to me and others, even though perhaps I haven't been successful. Prabhupada wanted to train Brahmins. Even Chanaka Pandit said, you know, don't move in a city that doesn't have a river, doesn't have a doctor, doesn't have a Brahmin. You know, people who are fixed in Brahman. And that's why, you know, in society, even in a spiritual society, one of the roles of sannyasis is being at the top of society to inspire the quality of renunciation. And then if people who take that position don't exhibit those qualities, it moves the society in another direction. Anyway, you know, it's something like that. But it's that's why I have these classes, because I know when people hear regularly, it gives faith. That's why I'm giving this, you know, because it's my duty, my responsibility. I'm bringing people to spiritual life. I'm helping introduce people to spiritual life. Right? But I have to service them. You know? It's like you sell someone a car, right? But there's no service. Then, you know, it's cheating. So you have to service people. And how do you service people? There has to be quality presentation of spiritual teaching. Borijan was also explaining, you know, like the he said, what's the first quality? He was talking about the difference. So brahmachari, the first quality is obedience. Right? Spiritual life begins with obedience. Then when someone's obedient, someone is qualified, the qualified person can train up that person's intelligence. So the person can transfer the obedience to their intelligence. And then what is the intelligence obedient to? Right? And then Borijan holds up the book, the Shastra. And I think Shastra, doesn't it mean to rule? Isn't the little definition
yeah,
shas
means
to rule?
Yeah, shas is to command. Yeah, or
command. Yeah, so
yeah.
You know, our life has to be ruled by truth. And we have to have a legitimate experience of the fruit of being ruled by truth. But if truth is not propagated, if teachings are not acceptable in a engaging and authoritative way, then how are people going to get spiritual experience? Because what is their intelligence going to follow? Anyway, many thoughts. The second question?
No, first of all, Marge, I just want to say I appreciate your point, and it just seems like really there's just, I mean, I know we hear this all the time, but it just gets reinforced. There's just no substitute for quality associations. It just seems like that's the point being made here, right? And that things like the Dom, it's like, I guess maybe part of it is if you really need it enough, find a way to sacrifice your time or your money to get to the Dom or to be with those people that inspire you. I don't know. I'm just reflecting what I understood to be the deep point.
There has to be something. It's everything is Sangha, really. I always made that kind of statement that, you know, the path of bhakti moves by Sangha. Sadhu Sangha. And what is first class Sadhu Sangha? It's more advanced. It's like-minded, and it's affectionate, it's relationship. I'm just reflecting, too, because as I'm, you know, I was reflecting because I'm in contact with Tathagataswami, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, like everyone, they try to find their place in Krishna consciousness, you know? It's always not easy. So you... And then somehow or other, he just took shelter of the holy name, substantially, right? Substantially. And then he contacts me every few days, you know?
Yeah.
And it's good sangha. It's good sangha, and I see what a valuable service it is, you know? And I reflect on that more, and I was just speaking to the student just an hour ago, 2 hours ago.
Huh.
And reflecting on the same point, you know, even myself, you know, there's so many things I can do, because I have, you know, my mother's energy, you know, I have coming in that line, you know, and I'm resourceful, and I can do things, and, you know, but I'm just saying, but ultimately, the more important service is being spiritually fit and giving association. And the other stuff I can chuck out the window. I mean, if it becomes difficult or it's, you know, I don't feel empowered in that direction, I can chuck it out the window and feel completely satisfied and fulfilled in my relationship to Prabhupada by just being a Brahmin. Just studying and teaching the Shastra and realizing the Shastra by living one's life according to it. Anyway, Mooney, great that you asked these questions. It was just interesting.
Well, thank you, Mooney.
Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Warren Bhaktas.
Hi, Bob. I'm coming soon. And I really want to come to your house early in my stay, so I'm just looking at the schedule. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Itani Priya.
No, I haven't heard from you for a while. Nice to hear from you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Henry. That was a wonderful class. Thank you so much.
Well, I was thinking of you, Henry, because every day, every single day after lunch, I walk down to Cranky Shores and pick Tulsi and roses for my deities for the next day. And every day I passed Jamuna's Samadhi. And then I thought, I was just thinking today, we have to have one more trip to Hendrick to visit us. Okay. He's a Samadhi. Okay, how are you going, Henry? Good. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Kadamba Mala.
Kadamba, Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Good to hear you. Thank you. We have to organize a program. Write me, okay? So I remember, I want to do it at that yoga studio that you teach. Okay?
I will. Yes.
Okay, great. Good. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Hanan. Thank you for a very interesting class. It was very inspiring.
Well, thank you. I know that you have a good intelligence, so it's nice that people like you in the audience. Anybody else? Okay, we can end that. Why don't you call for a solution?